Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you so much for being here as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus into the world. And I love hearing these songs that we heard today. We go Christmas caroling every week in the month of December. We're going again after church today, and we're going one more time on Wednesday. And when people open their doors and they see carolers, they are literally floored. You know, they can't believe what they're seeing, that in 2021, there are still people. And we're singing songs that really speak about the meaning of Christmas. I mentioned one at the very beginning of our service this morning, my favorite Christmas song of all time, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. I love this song because the Christmas message is so clear. Jesus came, born of God, fully God himself, came to us, stepped onto our troubled planet, because he loved us and he saw that we were lost. I love Christmas. I always have. Even before I was saved and I didn't know the meaning of Christmas, there was a joy about it. There was an excitement about it. The shows that are on television, the decorations that are in the windows of the house. We play a game sometimes when we have the kids in the car with us where Mary and Bella will be on one side of the car. Me and Jacob will be on the other. And we count the houses that are decorated with Christmas lights. And whoever wins at the end gets to brag and be very un-Christmas-like. It's just the way we roll. Christmas brings a wonder, especially in children. Little Mia Valentina comes up to me a couple of weeks ago, and she says, Pastor G, I saw a map in my house. She lives in Lincoln. My house is right near the North Pole. Public schools, right? So I love the Christmas songs. I love the Christmas shows. I love the wonder in the hearts of the children. I love the expectation. Even among those that don't understand the meaning of the season, there's just something different about the season. I've always appreciated it. Of all the Christmas shows, and I think I love them all, but my favorite has always been Charlie Brown. Why Charlie Brown? Well, for the same reason that I love God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. It tells the truth about the Christmas season. Watch this.
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
That message is easy to lose, especially today. The central message of Christmas. You know what I was shocked to find out? I have this Blu-ray or DVD, and there are special, you know, bonuses on it, and it talked about the creation of this cartoon. And do you know that when Charles Schulz was putting this thing together, he insisted on putting putting the gospel in there, and there was all kinds of pushbacks by the network, and this was in the early 60s. This was in the early 60s. Yeah, you don't want to offend the non-religious type. And that's what Christmas has become for a lot of people, something very different. But we know better. We know that the child that was born and placed into a manger on that first Christmas day was no ordinary child. From God, our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. O tidings of comfort and joy. This child was the Son of God by name. And his coming certainly brought comfort and joy. Jesus, God the Son, was sent to us because of the Father's love. Just like the song says, why did he come? To save us all from Satan's powers when we had gone astray. And we had all gone astray. As I said earlier, the Bible tells us this. It's kind of like, yeah, there's nobody here within the hearing of my voice that isn't convinced that they've sinned. We've hurt people, we've hurt ourselves, and more importantly, we've offended a holy God who loves us and wanted desperately to find a way back to us. The Bible tells us that even though we've done things that are wrong, God's love motivates Jesus, pushes Jesus, compels Jesus into this world because God is so holy that he can't have anything to do with sin. If sin is going to be dealt with, there's God and here I am, and in the middle of us is this insurmountable barrier called sin, my sin. And even one of them, God is so holy, even one of them would separate me from him for all eternity. The Bible says that God cannot even look upon sin. Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13. So we've offended a God who loves us. But that love was demonstrated in the fact that he sent Jesus to deal with that problem. And it's a real big problem because we're all guilty before the Lord. So we think about Christmas and we think about family and we think about getting together and we think about all of the good things and the decorations. And sometimes we think about the gifts. I mean, Christmas is all about gifts. You ask a 5-year-old what the best part of Christmas is and they're going to talk about the presents, the gifts. But even that tradition comes from the fact that God gave us the greatest gift, his son, on Christmas Day. So I love that song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, because it tells the truth about Jesus. But I wonder if the world were to pick a favorite Christmas song, and by the way, it has, what would it be? What do you think the world's favorite Christmas song would be? You think it would be a Christian one? You think it would be Away in a Manger, Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, the things, the fa-la-la-la-las, the things that we heard today? You think it would be, or you think it would be a secular song? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Snowman, Frosty the Reindeer, you know, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, or whatever. Santa Claus is Coming to Town. You think it would be one of, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch, right? I wonder if it would be one by Elvis. Elvis is the king of rock and roll. So he's got a lot of songs. As a matter of fact, you know, he recorded a lot of gospel songs. And if you're old enough to remember, you might remember, you know, Elvis is an important icon in American culture, right? Has been since the 50s. And if you're old enough to remember, you might know that in 1993, the post office decided to honor Elvis with a stamp. And they gave the public an opportunity to choose which Elvis they liked better. 1957 Gold Lame Elvis or 1974 White Jumpsuit Elvis. Big surprise, which one do you think America chose? Young Elvis, right? They didn't want Las Vegas Elvis. So, but here's a little known story for you. 1974, September 30th, South Bend, Indiana. Elvis is on stage and Elvis is performing a show. And this was not the 1957 Gold Lame Elvis. This was the white jumpsuit 1974 Elvis. He was a mature man, 39 years old at the time. And during the concert, one of the fans passed up a folded sign to him. And it said that he was the king. And Elvis, to everyone's surprise, saw the sign and thanked the woman who gave it to him, but responded that he can't accept that king title because to him there's only one king, Jesus Christ. Now, Elvis had a very complex faith. You know, he had all the money and opportunities in the world. Yet he was raised in the Baptist church, and he grew to love the Christian hymns. He recorded 11 albums of gospel music, of hymns, and never shied away from talking about his faith. One time, as a matter of fact, he said, all I want to do is know the truth, to experience God. I'm a searcher. That's what I'm all about. And another time he said, I believe in the Bible. I believe that every good thing comes from God, and I think he was certainly right about that. But do you know what? It's not one of his Christmas songs that would be the favorite Christmas song for Americans, because Elvis wanted you to have a blue Christmas. He not only did he want you to have a blue Christmas, he wanted you to have a blue, blue, blue Christmas. Nobody wants a blue Christmas. Now, come on, all together, what color Christmas do we want? We want a white Christmas. And that song, Bing Crosby's White Christmas, is the world's favorite Christmas song of all time. And not only that, not only is it the world's favorite Christmas song of all time, it's the best-selling song, secular or Christian, of all time. This has sold more records by anything by Elvis, anything by the Beatles. This song has a very special place in the hearts of Americans. The Guinness Book of World Records, first ever Guinness Book of World Records, 1955, said that White Christmas was the best-selling single of all time, and 66 years later, it still holds that title. I don't know if you know it or not, but before Frank Sinatra came along, Bing Crosby was like the most famous singer in the world. Somebody came up to Bing Crosby one time and said, you know, Frank Sinatra, he's a singer that comes along only once in a lifetime, to which Bing Crosby said, yeah, why do you have to come in my lifetime? Many words have been written to try to figure out why this song, White Christmas, is so important to people. It was written originally in 1942 for a film, Holiday Inn, by Irving Berlin. You know the song. In it, the singer is reminiscing about the old days. It's very heartfelt. He's thinking about an old-fashioned Christmas with his family. And apparently, this really stoked a spirit of nostalgia and longing in those that heard it, a longing to be with those that were absent, maybe had even died, and were no longer around. Only 8 lines in the whole song. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and the children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with every Christmas card I write. May your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white. That's it. 8 lines. Most popular song in the history of modern music. The first time Bing sang this song was on Christmas Day, 1941. Christmas Day, 1941. 1941, Christmas Day. Now, I'm sure there are some history buffs in the room that know what happened just a few months, well, few weeks, I'm sorry, before Christmas in 1941, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. The response was immediate. By this time, by Christmas 1941, thousands of American boys and women were already overseas, far from home. And these troops had only one way of connecting with what was happening back home, and it was through the radio. So radio kept them connected to their family, to the things that they valued, the things that were important to them. So you can only imagine how hearing that song so far away from home on the cherished Christmas holiday could have touched the hearts of the people who heard it. How it would have had a special poignancy. Even though it only has 8 lines, it really touched a nerve. It begins by saying, I'm dreaming. I'm dreaming about a Christmas that's like the ones that I used to know. Treetops are glistening and children are listening for sleigh bells in the snow. And the armed forces network was absolutely flooded with requests to play this song. They couldn't get enough of it. It reminded them of what life was like back home. Bing Crosby's nephew in an interview, Howard Crosby, in an interview one time told the story. I'm quoting. I once asked Uncle Bing about the most difficult thing he ever had to do in his entertainment career. He said it was in December of 1944. He was in a USO show with Bob Hope and the Andrews sisters, and they had an outdoor show in northern France, and he had to stand there and sing White Christmas with 100,000 GIs with tears streaming down their faces while trying not to break down himself. And of course, as we know in history, many, many, many of those boys were killed the very next week in the Battle of the Bulge. Bing tried to recreate the power of this in a movie that he made. Watch this little clip. Notice singing White Christmas with the USO during the war.
Of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. With every Christmas card I write, may your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white.
Certainly brings the song into a different context to think of it that way, huh? And to realize the hearers that would have heard that for the first time. When you hear the sound of the artillery shells going off in the background and the longing for home and thinking about a purer time, a cleaner time. And it's that nostalgia, I think, that has made the song so popular, especially with the American people. A white Christmas evokes these ideas of purity and of cleaner and better times. A lot of times, you know, we can get nostalgic and we can think of when we were growing up and how different, you know, they were pretty terrible back then too. But we were younger and we have a way to reinvent things as we get a little bit older. We tend to romanticize things. We were just younger and experiencing them differently. But when that nostalgia comes in and we think about the way things were, it really touches a special place in our heart. And you know what? I think that that's what the essential message of Christmas is all about. It's that nostalgia of wanting to go back to the way things were. Because when God made us, we were pure. We were perfect. We had no sin in our life. Adam and Eve had no sin in their lives. They walked in perfect fellowship with God. There was a purity in there until sin came in. Until they made a decision, like all of us have made decisions, to in some way rebel against God, to do those things that were not pleasing to him. And as I said, God is so holy that he can have nothing to do with sin. Because God can't look upon sin, we were separated from him. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Jesus coming in is all about. He came, he lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross, and the scriptures tell us that when he was on the cross, he was not only dying for our sins, he was dying in our place. He was dying for me. He was doing for me what I couldn't ever do for myself. And he did that because he loved me, and he wanted me to have an eternal relationship with him. Life is really fast. Have you known that? You blink, and it is like 10 years have gone. You know, and you see it even more when grandchildren come because you see them growing so fast. They're a little baby, and then all of a sudden, they're 10 years old, and you say, where did it go? You blink once, and you're 30. You blink twice, and you're 40, and after that, stop blinking. It just goes so, so quickly, and God did not want us to live without him because the truth of the matter is there's a time coming when we're going to face the Lord. There's a time coming when we're going to experience death. And are we ready for that? That's what the message of Christmas is all about. Listen to what the Bible says about a white Christmas in Isaiah chapter 1. God says through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. though your sins are red like scarlet, the deepest red, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool, like the purest wool. Do you see that? This is an invitation in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. It's an invitation to every single person to have a white Christmas, to come to the place where we truly understand what this holiday is all about. That Jesus came so that our terrible sins that are an offense to God could be made as white as snow. And the prophet says it this way. He says, let's think about this together. Let's reason this together. Let's think about who you are. Think about the things that you've done that you wish you could undo. Think about the holiness of God. Think about the offense of your sins to God. Not only have we sinned on accident, but we've sinned on purpose. We've done things that were wrong and we knew that they were wrong. And they've offended God. So God invites us. He says, come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Think about what Jesus has done. Really think it through. Let's think about this together. You have a problem. And God loves you so much that he sent his son to solve that problem. Even though your sins were red like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Even though they were the deepest red like crimson, they will be like the purest white wool. And it's so important for us to make our peace with God, this whiteness, this purity that God is offering, because there's another white thing in the Bible. It's the last white thing in the Bible. And it's not nearly as pleasant as having all of our scarlet sins become as white as snow. It's a throne. It's a throne of judgment. It's called in the Bible the Great White Throne. And it's a terrible, terrible story. It's at the end of all things. It's a picture of those who have said no to Jesus, the Jesus who came to die for our sins, the Jesus who came propelled by the Father's love to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves and to offer us a salvation absolutely free by simply believing that Jesus did what he claimed to do, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead after 3 days to prove that even death had no power over him. And you know what? Death has no power over those who believe in him either. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. If anyone believes in me, even though they die, they will live. Do you believe this? He asked. So Jesus comes and he says, put your faith in me. Believe in what I've done for you. Let your scarlet sins be turned white. Have a white Christmas. But that other white thing is awful to consider. Let me read it for you. It's at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, right at the very end. The Apostle John is the one who's writing it, and he said, I saw a throne, and him who was seated upon it, and from his presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things that were written in the book, according to what they had done. Those things that we have done to offend God that have never been wiped away by Jesus because we refuse to say yes. We refuse to say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. I acknowledge that you're holy. I'm coming to you with my filthy scarlet sins. Make them white as snow. Give me a white Christmas. There are many, millions, multitudes, the Bible says, that will say, no thanks, I'm good. But mark it down, as true as you're hearing the sound of my voice this morning, everyone who has said no to Jesus will stand before this throne. John was taken by the Holy Spirit to a future time where judgment was being meted out from this throne. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, the grave, that is. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, here's the idea. The Bible teaches that the moment that I put my faith in Jesus, I'm written into the Lamb's book of life. And there will be a day coming, a judgment day, when the books will be checked. And anyone who has said yes to Jesus, anyone who has put faith in what Jesus did, their name will be in that book. And John tells us this terrible truth, that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Christmas is about love. Christmas is about God saving us from this terrible, Christless, eternal destiny. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who just believe, it's not complicated, just believe. Just say, yes, Lord, I know what it's like to be a sinner. I know what it's like to hurt people. I know what it's like to be selfish. I know what it's like to lie. I've done those things. And I truly believe, God, that you are holy and that you can have nothing to do with that. Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I confess that I need a Savior. And I confess that the only name under heaven by which men might be saved is Jesus Christ, because he alone died for my sins. Two white things. The whiteness that replaces our scarlet sins, or the white throne judgment that awaits all who say, no, I'm good. I can stand before God. And because here's the thing. If we don't stand before God with the righteousness that Jesus gives us, we have to stand before God with our own righteousness. And everyone who does will be found wanting. It's an ominous scene, isn't it? It's a terrible scene, really. And here's the thing, only Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together, take those scarlet sins and let them be as white as snow. Only Isaiah 1:18 can keep us from Revelation 20 and verse 11, that place where our name is not found in the book. Now you might be sitting here this morning and say, I'm glad I never said no to Jesus. I hope you can say that in 10 minutes, because we're all going to have that opportunity right now. If you haven't already made your peace with God, if you haven't already put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith, faith that says, you know, let's say we're on the top of these 200-foot towers, and there's a line going across from one to the other, and I'm on one side, and you're up there with me. Me and Gary are up there, and I say, Gary, watch this. And I run across that tightrope, and I run all the way back. I'm not going to do this, folks. I'm only saying this for like an illustration, okay? I don't want you to be frightened. I get back to you. Gary's like, well, that's unbelievable. And I say, that's nothing. I'm going to take out my pogo stick. And I pogo across the line to the other building, and I pogo my way back to where Gary is. And he's like, that's unreal. And I say, well, that's nothing, Gary. You know what I'm going to do now? I am going to take my wheelbarrow, and I'm going to walk across that tightrope, and I'm going to come all the way back to where you are. And I say, Gary, do you believe that I can do it? And Gary says, well, Gene, I just watched you pogo across that line. Of course I believe. And I say, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. That's what it means to believe. To believe doesn't mean to say you believe. To believe means, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I'm putting myself in the wheelbarrow, and I'm trusting you to get me safely over to the other side. That's what it means to believe. Now, there are some people who say, I'm all set. I've made my peace with God. I'm good. I said the prayer a couple years ago. But there's never been any fruit in their life, never anything to indicate. Here's what Jesus said. Many will come to me. Say many. Many will come to me. Say many. Many will come to me. Say many. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. What are they calling them? Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, I will say, away from me, I never knew you. They're calling him Lord. And how many of them are there? Many. This Christmas, let's make sure that we've received the gift of salvation that comes in Jesus. Let's take our filthy scarlet sins and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do with these things. I'm giving them to you. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Make them as white as snow. And you know what? He will. He will. Everyone who comes to Jesus in that way will be saved. Lori and Joy are going to come and sing a song, and then we'll close with a prayer. But as they're singing this song, Emmanuel, really think about the things that I said, because I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a couple of moments to either say yes to God or no to God. It's that simple. Yes, Lord, I believe. No, Lord, I don't.
Sign shall be given, a virgin will conceive, a human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations, a light for all to see. And hope for all who will embrace his warm reality. Emmanuel, our God is with us. And if God is with us, who could stand against? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. For all those who live in the shadow of death, a glorious light has dawned. For all those who stumble in the darkness, behold, your light has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us. And if God is with us, could stand against us. Our God is with us, Emmanuel. So what will be your answer? Will you hear the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us? On earth there is no power, there is no depth or height that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Emmanuel, our God is with us. Stand against us. Our God is with us, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, our God is with us. And if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us.
Okay, thank you, Joy and Lori. The title of the sermon is I'm Dreaming, and here's my dream this morning. I dream that if anyone is here today that doesn't know the Lord as Savior, that this will be the day that they come to Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want to caution you about something. The prayer doesn't save you. It's not the prayer that saves you, but the faith that leads you to pray the prayer. We're saved by our faith, by believing that Jesus died for our sins. But a prayer like this can help us to articulate what we're feeling inside and help us to have some understanding of what God is doing and has done for us. As I say this prayer this morning, or lead you in it, you can respond in your heart after me. God will hear your prayer. You can say something exactly what I say if you believe it. Or you can say something like that, but I urge you, I beg you this morning, make your peace with God. Be reconciled to God. This could be the most wonderful Christmas you've ever known, if this is the Christmas that you truly come to see the one who has made all of your sins white as snow. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment here. If you've never made your peace with Jesus, and you'd like to do so this morning, this is a time that's just between you and him. As I lead you in this prayer, think about what I'm saying carefully. I'll give plenty of time to respond. And you can answer the Lord in your heart. Pray to him. Talk to him. He's your father. He loves you. Confess to him that you're a sinner and that you need a savior and that you believe that Jesus is the savior. You can pray something like this. Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed many times. But this morning, I understand something differently. This morning, I understand that you love me so much that you sent your son, Jesus. He came into this world and lived a perfect life. And yet he died on the cross. And I understand now, Lord, that he was dying in my place. When Jesus was on the cross, I believe that every sin I've ever committed and ever will commit was put upon him, and that sin was judged. I'm putting my faith in him this morning. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried. And I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that death had no power over you. Jesus, make a home in heaven for me. You are my Lord. This morning, I give myself to you as you gave yourself to me. Come into my life. Make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, please come and tell me about it. Please come and tell Pastor Steve Martell, who's going to come up and speak in just a moment. Pastor Bacon, who spoke earlier. We'd love to get you started right on your journey with the Lord. And happy birthday, happy spiritual birthday, if you came to know the Lord this morning. May God bless you all and give you a wonderful Christmas. I pray that the joy of the Christmas season will fill your heart all the way through the next year. Amen.